Thank you, worship team. You have a Bible. I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, it's found on page 961 in those pew Bibles. Before we open God's Word, a couple things I wanted to remind you of. First of all, I just got a Facebook message from Amy Hoffman, and we want to continue to pray for Dennis. He has been in the hospital in Paoli since Friday, and they're awaiting an MRI and just having some real challenges. So let's continue to pray for Dennis, that the Lord would heal him. And also wanted to remind you that next Sunday, you see this in your bulletin, we're looking forward to having Saidi Chishimba from Lusaka, Zambia. That is Maxwell's hometown. So I'm looking forward to you guys meeting, and really looking forward to the ministry of Saidi. You're going to have to trust me on this one. He became a friend about 10 years ago when I was there in Zambia, in Kitwe, Zambia, and I heard him preach and handle God's Word, and he has such zeal. He's going to be at Capitol Hills Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. over the next couple weeks after he's with us, but he said that he would work in a visit with us first, so we're in for a real treat next week as he preaches in both services, so that's next Sunday. I hope you'll be able to be with us for that. I'm also looking for, I know we've been praying for Joan Spirito. I think she may be here today at some point. I don't know if she's in this service, but we've been praying for her healing as well as Brian's with the foot surgery. But I don't think she's in this service, is she? There, Mike, you're there. She's not with us today. Okay, maybe next week. Yeah, well, please tell her we're still praying. Looking forward to seeing her back. All right, 1 Corinthians 15 is where we're at this morning. So if you'll please turn that in your scriptures if you haven't already. And our topic over the next few weeks after Saidi's with us next Sunday is going to be this topic of don't forget death. And so this passage of scripture really is going to deal with three elements that I don't know if you've considered in a while. That's one of the beauties of going through the Bible verse by verse is we're dealing with topics that I would never preach to you if we weren't working through the scriptures. I want to tell you, I would never preach a message about women and headgear if we weren't going through the Bible verse by verse. And there are other passages in 1 Corinthians that I would have never dealt with, but we're working through the scriptures and we're dealing with them as they come. And here's one, the longest passage in scripture that we have dealing with the topic of death and resurrection of the body. In a light way, it's going to deal with the middle theme, and here are the three mega themes this passage is going to deal with. And I believe it's going to be very practical in terms of our thinking about death for our own selves, as well as those who have been our loved ones who've already passed, friends, family. But here are the three major themes. It's going to deal with death. Then we're going to deal lightly with the intermediate state. That is that description that is given to the time of our death, to the time of our resurrection. And then finally, with the resurrection of the body. And we're going to deal with all three of those, God willing, as we study the scriptures. So let's read them together. 1 Corinthians 15, again, this is found on page 961 if you're in your pew Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, that's all the witnesses, so we preach and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen? He is risen? Still risen. Amen? We don't have to do that just once a year. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are you in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as it right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. But there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Amen? It's another good spot for amens. A lot of good spots for amens here. So if you just want to break out an amen, go right ahead. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was a really good place for an amen. I'll read it again. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's better. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We've read the word of the Lord. Now let's seek the Lord of the word in prayer. Father, we ask now as we open your word and we've read it, and now we want to proclaim it. And I ask, Lord, that you would give us hearts that are tender, that would be shaped by your word and by your spirit, that we would think biblically. That like Spurgeon said, if someone were to prick us, we would bleed bibline. That we have begun to think about death, not as our culture tries to dismiss it and keep it far from our minds, but may we think biblically and face this fear, this last fear that your son Jesus rescued us from. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I think it's only proper for us to have a moment of silence here this morning because of the 7,453 who tragically died in our country yesterday. Some of you are wondering if you missed a headline. You didn't. That's exactly as I checked the stats this morning. They're updated on a website that 7,453 people died yesterday, April 27, 2019. We usually think of these deaths in large scale as tragedies when they happen all at once, right? I mean, we look at 9/11 when 2,996 people died in those attacks, and this is a tragedy, and of course it is. We look at Pearl Harbor where some 2,403 died, and we say that's a tragedy because it all happened on one day. But do you realize that every day of our lives, about that same number dies, just in our country alone, 7,453 people die. I found a website that I thought about putting up, but then I thought better about it. And the website actually has a count, a running count of people as they die each day in the United States. The other night I found it, and I was looking at it, and at that point of the day, there was almost 6,000 people who had died, and every 12 seconds, it went up a number, and that's the average. A person dies in the United States about every 12 seconds, about 311 per hour, 2,720 per year. When you start thinking about death in that scale, it kind of brings things into focus. I mean, in the day of Mayo Clinic, in the day of great doctors and wonderful medicinal discoveries, we tend to push death out of our minds because, after all, we can beat it. Well, no one's beating death. On reflecting on the human race, Anne Lamott said this, 100 years from now, all new people. I gotta put things in perspective. 100 years from now, all new people. Probably including our nursery, all new people. See, the current mortality rate is one person per every one person. None of us is getting to ride off into the sunset without experiencing death. You see, death is something in our culture today that we put aside, we kind of put out of our mind. Now, this is a picture of our cemetery that I took yesterday. And I walk through our cemetery a few times every now and then. You may think that's morbid, but I do it for a few reasons. I want to keep death in front of me. Because I, like you, am tempted to push it to the margins of my mind. And in my mind, I begin to think that I'm immortal when I'm not. I begin to think that this whole world is defined by me and that it can't go on without me and that if I were not here, the world would kind of stop. You say, well, those are proud thoughts. But all of us kind of think that way. We can't imagine a world without us in it. And as I walked through the cemetery yesterday, again, during halftime of one of my son's games, I walked through the cemetery, and I looked at some familiar names on the tombstones. And as I walked through it, I was reminded of the way it used to be. See, I was in New England for 20 years, and I noticed that every old church there had a cemetery right beside the church. I mean, you couldn't miss the cemetery. A few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, pastors and I were out walking the field. We're looking at areas that we need to improve on our workday. That's next week. We'll say more about that later. But as we were walking, I made the comment to the guys. I said, you know, I'm so glad that our cemetery is way up here, and then they built the new church building way down there, and so you don't have to kind of walk through the cemetery as you go into church. Oh, what a fool I was to say that. I said, you know, Hepzibah Baptist, they got theirs right there. I mean, you can't even go into church without walking through the graveyard. Then I recalled, you know, why did they do this? Well, the Puritans and their impact in New England, they were all about, you got to keep death in front of you. In fact, it should be part of your normal devotional life. And so they would bury their dead right around the church so that you had to walk through the graveyard before you came into worship. He said, that's morbid. It's actually probably a wonderful, wonderful discipline, because we, after all, in 2019, we don't think about death too often, do we? I walked by as a pastor, Pastor D's tombstone. I just reflected for a moment. I thought, how many of these other folks in this cemetery did Pastor Detweiler have the privilege of perhaps leading to Christ, counseling, doing their wedding, preaching funerals for them and their family? I wonder how many in this cemetery were great encouragers to Pastor D. I know some of them that are there because he told me before he went to Jesus that they were great encouragers to him, and they're out there too, their bodies. Then I thought, you know what? There are probably some people who criticized him out here too. Probably those who said his sermons weren't as good as they wanted him to be, or he didn't make as many visits as they thought he should, or whatever. I just thought all of that settled down. Those that were encouraged and built up and won to the Lord, they're out here. Their bodies are out here. Pastor D's body's out here. And it's all settled. And here we are, 100 years later, or not so yet. We're all new people. As I thought about that, I thought about the way that we marginalize death in our culture. The Bible speaks of death often. Our lives in this world will come to an end. Is that a profound thought this morning? When the reality is far from our minds that we are going to die, the promises of God seem detached to us. And I want to suggest to you, because I have searched my own heart as I've studied this already, and I've found that one of the reasons why my heart is often cold to the things of God is because I have this little idea in my mind that death is so far removed. I've got plenty of time. I know the averages of lifespans these days. Sometimes you do that math, okay, so in this many years, maybe we'll think about changing this, and maybe we could go do this, and then there's going to be this spot of life, and that next season of life, and you know what's next? The cemetery. But I don't like to think about that. And what have we done in our culture? Well, every death or every funeral you attend, I want you to think about this. It implies your own death. Each of us have a death sentence we can't escape. No discoveries, no Mayo Clinic, no hospice are going to reverse those trends. See, one of the statements in this little book I recommended to you by Matt McCauley, he says this: modern medicine is to death what a comb-over is to a balding scalp. What he's saying is, you know these people that do the comb-over, they're trying to keep from admitting that they're going bald. Some of you you've just succumbed to it and you just shaved it off, right? What was left there? He's saying that medicine, modern medicine, if we're not careful, is like a comb-over to a bald scalp. We tend to think there's always a solution. And while no one has gone to the Mayo Clinic and come back saying, they gave me eternal life, in our minds we keep thinking, there's always got to be a solution. We don't even call it death anymore. We talk about people passing. We don't call it a corpse. We say that it is we don't even call it a body. Oftentimes you'll hear people talking about Mr. So-and-so. We don't call it a graveyard anymore. It is a memorial park or a cemetery. I mean, most people don't die in homes anymore. in the purview of their family, but just 100 years ago or so, people would die in their homes, and people would observe the suffering. They would observe the passing. There weren't as many opportunities for beautifying the body for viewings. And so we basically have stained glass windowed all of death, and now it's a passing. It's not a death. And I'm not suggesting that this is wrong. I'm just trying to paint a picture for you. We don't even have funerals anymore. There's celebrations of life or some other type of a service. It's like we want to be careful. Don't say anything that would be insensitive or actually bring the topic of death to the platform. But then you read your Bible, and it's all over the place. Death is all over the place. Once the first sin was committed, after the threat of the consequence of sin, it's everywhere. So with that introduction, I want us to look at the key passage in chapter 15 that we just read together. Here it is. The last great enemy to be destroyed is death. Say it with me. The last great enemy to be destroyed is death. That wasn't good enough. Try it again. The last great enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the last great enemy. And remember, the Corinthians were the people that had this over-realized end times thinking. They thought they had already arrived. They began to look at the body as dirty and as sinful and as the spirit is clean. And they were really struggling with this whole doctrine of resurrection, of their bodies. We considered that last week. And Paul says, listen, you have no gospel if there's no resurrection, right? If Christ didn't die for our sins and was raised, you have no gospel. But now he's going to go further. And this morning, I want this to be an introduction message to our topics, of three topics, of death, the intermediate state, what happens between one's death and their resurrection, as well as the resurrection. I want you to see, though, you've got a handout, hopefully, and you can see along with me, you can look along with me, that there is so many mentions of death in our passage. Here are the words that are used. Dead, death, die, died, fallen asleep, and sleep. Now, I counted 27 times. I want to encourage you to mark up your own Bible if you haven't already. And you're going to notice that this is a mega theme in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, when I say that to you, some of you get a glazed over look. Mega theme. That sounds cool. What does that mean? When you're reading your Bible, and I hope you do this often on your own, when you see the Holy Spirit repeating a word or a synonym over and over again, highlight it, color it with the same color. That way, when you look back at your scriptures, you're like, the Holy Spirit was repeating something staccato here. Why? Well, here's why. This whole passage is about, don't forget death. There's a resurrection. But don't forget your own mortality. So I want to answer a few questions this morning. And the first one is a basic question. What is death? What exactly is death? Now, if we were to ask a medical doctor or a coroner, they would tell you that it is the cessation of one of a couple things. If there is no more brain activity, no more electrical firing in the brain, this is a layman describing this for sure, they would consider that person, if they're still having a heartbeat and breathing, they would consider them brain dead or in a vegetative state. But then when your heart stop breathing, they consider you clinically dead. You're completely dead when those two major functions are completely gone. So that's a medical description. No heart rate, no breathing, no brain activity. I think we understand that pretty much. But biblically, what happens at death? Some people take that definition and they say, you stop existing. So no heartbeat, no breathing, no brain activity, you just stop existing. We're going to talk about that in a later message. But the scriptures actually give us a definition of this kind of death. Matthew 10:28, the Lord Jesus is speaking about the way we're made up of two parts. Human nature is made up of two primary parts. There are some that are going to divide that into three. But there are two major parts that we know are established in Scripture, and that is the body and the soul. And in Matthew 10:28, the Lord Jesus says this, don't fear those who can destroy the body, but cannot destroy the soul. But fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So what Jesus describes is that human nature is primarily made up of body and soul. We have two ingredients, as it were, two aspects of our nature. Here they are, body and soul. What is the body? You know what that is. That's that tent that I'm looking at right now and you're looking at mine. You say, well, I don't like your tent. Well, I'm sorry. It's the only one I got. Your tent is your skin, your organs, your skeleton, your heart, your brain, your organs. That's your tent. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about how we love these tents. We not only love our own tent, we take care of it, but we love the tents of those that we love. It's how we know them. We can't see their souls, so we know their body. What is our soul? Your soul is that part of you that you can't touch. It's the part of you that reasons, chooses right versus wrong, worships God. Now, I know this illustration has a reaching point, but I think it's helpful, so that's why I'm going to share it with you. We're somewhat amphibious. Now, I'm not saying that we can live in two worlds like amphibians, like frogs or toads or salamanders, but amphibians can do what? They can live in two worlds. They are equipped to live in the physical world or land, and they're also able to breathe and live underwater. You can't do that. If you haven't noticed, you're not amphibious. But like the amphibians, we similarly have two natures, and we're able to live and exist in two worlds. We live in this physical world because of our bodies. We're able to relate to all of the various sensory perceptions that we have in this world that God has created. But also, we have, like the animal world, we relate to those physical things and those sensory things, but kind of like the angels, we're able to, because of our soul, relate to spiritual things. We're able to worship God. We're able to not worship God. We're able to worship something entirely different than God, some item that He has created, some relationship that means a lot to us. So our soul is able to exist in the spirit world. Our thoughts, our emotions, our values. Whereas our bodies exist in the animal world. So we could say it like this. We're kind of a hybrid between the animal world and the angelic world. Now again, this illustration only goes so far. So please don't take it beyond what I'm trying to give you as far as a visual. The visual is this. We have two natures. We have a physical body and we have, or one nature, but our nature is made up of two parts. Our bodies and our soul, not two natures, one nature, misspeak, with two parts. Have you noticed, though, the world we live in only addresses one of those parts? You notice that? We don't buy magazines as often as we used to because we have the web, but if you go into any store, any bookstore that sells magazines, here's what you're going to discover. You're going to find all kinds of magazines that tell you how to make your body more fit. How to make your face more beautiful. How to eat better. How to have a home that will be the envy of all your neighbors. How to have the best vacation. Here are some ways to save money. None of those things, bad things. But they're only focused on one part of our nature. The what? The material. We live in a world that thinks nothing about the soul, but everything about the material. And Christians, let's not think we're immune to this. Because some of us, if we're honest, the normal week in our household only is consumed with the material. That's all we think about. We think about our obligations in this world, our commitments in this world, our living life in this world, but being a pilgrim who's just passing through looking for another country never crosses our minds. So lest we say, oh, those more material people, those worldly people, we better be careful. Because we live in a culture, we live in a world that this is the message they preach. Only think about the material. Only think about the body. But we understand that our bodies are more than just the material world. For instance, we may find ourselves sad if our pet dies. We definitely find ourselves sad if our pet dies. But we know that in the animal world, particularly in the insect world, that there is not a value of an insect that there is to a human being. I mean, we mourn over what happened last week in Sri Lanka. But some of us that mourn would not think twice about calling an exterminator to kill all of your cockroaches in your house. Kill them all! Why? Because we instinctively, this isn't a Christian thing, we instinctively value humans. That's why when someone is trapped, it might just be one soul. And this isn't just a Christian worldview. This is how God created us. We're all fixed to our TVs. Will they rescue that one person who's on that house and the water's rising? I mean, it can be 24-hour coverage and we are glued to our televisions. Why? Because we understand the value of this dual aspect of a human. It is both body and soul. But I want to ask you again, as we go to this next question, are you feeding your body but starving your soul? It's a very interesting verse in 1 Peter, and I've talked with about it, my girls quite a bit, and they probably tire of me talking about it. But in 1 Peter, it talks about how that a woman, if she's not careful, now this is speaking to the women in that passage, but this is true of men and women, they're not careful, they get so focused on the outward that they don't focus on the inward. So they want to be beautiful, and they put a lot of time in what they're going to wear and how they're going to look, and will they turn an eye, but really small time with cultivating and feeding the soul. Paul says this in Timothy, and us men need to hear this as well as women. Physical exercise is good. Yesterday I posted a run, and I had a loving member of this church post a statement at the bottom of the run, and it was from Proverbs. The wicked run when no man pursueth. It was John Walton, if you must know. That has nothing to do. Oh, yeah, this is what it has to do with it. Paul said to Timothy, listen, bodily exercise profits little. It is profitable. We want to take care of the temple God has given us. But it's no good for the world to come. He's saying if you exercise yourself to godliness, if you feed your soul, it's not only good for this life, but it's good for what? The next one to come. So here's the question, fundamental question we all need to answer. What is death? What is your center of gravity in this life? Parents, ask the question. Your kids are watching by the priorities you place in your home. What is the center of gravity? Is it all about feeding the body? I'm not just talking about food. I'm talking about life. How much is given to, we're going to feed the soul in this home. And what we look at and what we pursue and the things that we give our time and our money and our effort to is this realization that the body, like the animal, will dissolve, but the soul, it will be eternal. So what is death? Death is a separation of these two, the soul and the body. It's this real ripping apart of the soul and the body, which brings us to this next question. Here was the passage. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Here is the next question. Why death? Well, death is not natural. It's the consequence of sin. The scriptures tell us, for as by one man, look at verse 21. For as by one man came death, by man has come also resurrection. Folks, there are those that talk about death, even in churches. I've been to funerals or memorial services, and you'll hear things like this said. This is a natural moment. As natural as birth is death. Baloney! That's the Hebrew word for it. No, it's not. Death is not natural. It was an intrusion. It was an intrusion to God's perfect world. You recall that death was the sentence for sin. It was upon man's sin and his choice of sin that he died. Death is not natural. It's the consequence of sin. Here is God's word to Adam. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, what will happen? Can't see it in red, sorry. You shall surely die. Well, what happens? You go to Genesis 5. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And what happened? He died. See, death is unnatural. Romans 6:23 puts it this way. The paycheck for sin is what? So you open up your paycheck because you've sinned and I've sinned. And what is the penalty for that? Death. You see, death was never supposed to be. Now, we can go back to Genesis and we start asking, okay, was Adam and Eve, were they created immortal? Or were they created mortal with a caveat? I think what you have there is that the Lord said to them, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, on that day you will die. And so at that very moment, they had the possibility, it would seem, because later on, you remember how the angel with the sword was there guarding the Garden of Eden, lest they come and eat of the tree of life. So it appears that they had the opportunity to obey God and be immortal. But they chose to disobey God, and as a result, they died. See, sin is this great disposer. It evicts us from our bodies. You remember when the Lord Jesus actually referred to his body as a temple? He said, you're going to destroy it, and what's going to happen in 3 days? I'm going to raise it up. And they were like, is he talking about these temples? It took years for them to build it. No. He was talking about his body. Our body is often referred to as a home or a house or a tent. Most of us love our homes. I want to ask you something. If somebody came while you were here worshiping the Lord and destroyed, leveled your home, when you showed up your address today thinking you were going to have a good lunch, is cooking right now, what would your reaction be? Would you be upset? You would be. You wouldn't say, oh, this is natural. Houses just get destroyed when you go places. That's why you stay at home. No, you wouldn't do that. You'd say, this is unnatural. Something horrible has taken place. My home has been leveled while I was away. Folks, we should have the same horror at knowing now. And those of us that have been close, some of you, this is very tender. You have been graveside recently. And although death no longer has the power it once had, we still realize and recognize this is so unnatural. With all these technological discoveries in medicine and science, why can't we deal with this last great enemy? I mean, if we could just all live forever, then maybe everything would just be wonderful. See, death was never supposed to be. Death came because of sin. We know deep inside that there's this kind of nakedness that we shrink from when we talk about death. Now, maybe you're asking the question, why do believers die then? So now that we're saved, we've trusted in Christ alone, why do we die? Wouldn't that be a great marketing tool for the gospel? You get saved, you'll never die. I'm there. Again, I speak as a fool, but the scriptures don't pull back from this. Jesus tasted death for us. He tasted death for us. And now in a fallen world, we are going through death, but death will not have its eternal consequence like it has for those who are not in Christ. Just like in this fallen world, believers as well as unbelievers have sicknesses, yes? They have cancer, yes? They have tornadoes tear their homes up, yes? This is not just believers versus unbelievers. So in a fallen world that man introduced sin to, it's wreaked havoc, and death is one of those consequences that we continue to undergo. We'll speak more about that in another message. But here's a third question. Are there different kinds of death? And we're going to hit this one briefly. We've already looked at the first one, physical death. That's the separation of the body from the soul. But there's also spiritual death, separation of the soul from God. This is immediately what happened to Adam when he sinned. Here's the passage. And you were what? Dead in your trespasses and sin. So there's spiritual death. There's also what we call eternal death. This is the finalization of the separation of the soul from God forever. And here's the passage, one passage in Revelation. Then death and Hades, hell, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So folks, there is another death. The second death is an eternal death that never has any relief. So when we're talking about death, just in a quick biblical theology or systematic theology way, we need to understand that there are different aspects or layers to this death. There's physical death, there's spiritual death, and there's eternal death. What happens at death? Or what happens after death? This is called the intermediate state. I mentioned that earlier. God willing, we're going to see some of the aspects of this in our study of 1 Corinthians 15. But here's the question, and perhaps you have it today. It's a legitimate question. My loved ones who've died, or when I die, what immediately happens? There are different theories. Some people will talk about a soul sleep that we will, I think, clearly debunk. Some talk about annihilationism. Some talk about purgatory and trying to pay for venial sins that haven't been cared for properly. That is not what we see in the scriptures. But the Lord doesn't talk a lot about this intermediate state. But there are times where he pulls the curtain back just a little bit for us to get a peek. And I just want to share a few of those. Like in Luke 23, when the malefactor on one side, the thief on the cross, they both were using their mouths to degrade Christ, right, on the cross. But then we're told that at one point, he said, we're up here for our own wicked deeds, but this one has done nothing wrong. And what did he say? Will you remember me when you come into your what? And what did Jesus respond to him? This day you will be with me, what? In paradise, in heaven. So folks, what we do know with this just little peek is that immediately after death, Hebrews 9:27 says this, it's appointed. Everybody has a date in here. You had a date of birth, and there is a celestial, divine date of your death and my death. We don't know what it is. But on that very moment, we're told, it's appointed unto humans once to die and after this the judgment. And what we're told in Luke 23 is that's immediately in the presence of God. This is exactly what Paul said. He says, I long to be with the Lord, but I also long to keep ministering to you and seeing fruit abound. But to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the what? The Lord. We not only see this on the wonderful end of those who've trusted in Christ, have repented of their sins and placed their complete trust in what Jesus did on the cross, but we also see it on the other end. Hear this. In Luke 16, it's not introduced as a parable. Jesus, when he was using parabolic teaching, would often introduce it as such, almost always. He describes a rich man, we don't know his name, and Lazarus. And we're told that the rich man, immediately at his death, woke up in hellfire. So this tells us, folks, I don't want to read too much into it that we don't have in the scriptures, but we do know this, that there has to be some type of sensory perception, even in the disembodied state. Now, that's going to cause a lot of questions, but here's what I just said to you. The soul of the rich man said, would you please, please give me a drop of water? So there was conscious torment that happened immediately after death. So what we find in the scriptures before the resurrection, when both saved and unsaved, believers and unbelievers, have their resurrected bodies reunited with a soul. 1:4, we'll see in 1 Corinthians, destruction eternally, and 1:4, everlasting bliss with the Savior. What we find is after death, there is an immediate sending in the presence of God or to suffer eternally separated from God. And Daniel tells us this. We see this in Daniel. And Daniel's passage says it this way, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting what? Contempt. So let's not smooth over this. Before we finish, I just want to say, without repenting and being reconciled in this life, I want all of us who are here today to hear this. There's nothing in the Bible about a second chance after death. Did you hear that? I don't want to give you any false hope today. Say, are you trying to scare us? If I could, I would. This is something to be incredibly frightened over. Nothing about being evangelized on the other side of death. Here and now, on this side, the rich man found out it was too late. Don't comfort yourself that this means non-existence. Because we don't have a lot about the intermediate state, but what we do know is there was complete consciousness of the torment and of the bliss. So how do we respond to death? Just a few things. First of all, if you're an unbeliever here today, repent and trust Christ. The stakes couldn't be any higher. Christians, be grateful for the rescue. Amen? You know, sometimes we say, it's not all about heaven. But hey, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That God has rescued our sinful souls. And now we know that when we die, we will be immediately in the presence of the Lord. We'll try to unpack that some as we study this passage together. Another one is this, though. Concern for those apart from God and without hope in this world. When you hear that when people die without Jesus, they go immediately to conscience torment, what should this do in terms of our heartbeat for sharing Christ? What should it do? It should cause us to desire and pray for those who won't pray for themselves. I'm looking at many of you that were rescued. You're looking at one that was rescued. I don't know how many prayers my parents prayed for me before I was rescued, and my own grandparents who kept telling me after I was saved, we were praying for you. I mean, are we busy at least praying for those who don't know to pray for themselves? Do we have a list in our bedroom or in our study or in the flyleaf of our Bible of people who, if they died right now, according to the scripture, they would be forever lost? I mean, this does change things, doesn't it? So either we can dismiss death, we can beautify it, and we can say, let's just don't talk about it, because people of good behavior don't talk about things like death. Or we say, no, here's what our Lord did. Our Lord says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and here it is, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. When we sing in Christ alone and we say no fear, no guilt in life, no fear in what? Death. This is the power of Christ in you. Now that you're called his child, Romans 5 says there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You will never, ever taste a drop of judgment because it was all poured out on Jesus. That should be a place for an amen. Glory. No more judgment for you if you're in Christ. There's no possibility. Jesus says, I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. They'll never come up. Glory, folks. This is the glory of the gospel. You know what? The backdrop of death makes the gospel glorious and beautiful. But if we dismiss death and beautify it and never talk about it, the only time we mention it is when there's a funeral. And some of us say, well, I don't think I want to take my child to funerals. You need to take your child to funerals. They're going to be there one day. You say, well, that's morbid. It's not morbid. It's Bible. You're going to die. And the only time to prepare for your death is now. We're going to finish with a song that was made famous before the movie, but last summer, I think it was. Art Miller of Mercy Me. His father was cruel, inhumane in his care for his boys and his wife. But later in his life, when he was battling cancer, he was saved. Some of it came from hearing his own son sing at church and then hearing the preaching. And when his father, Arthur died, Bart began to contemplate. Now one who hadn't lived for Christ, but Christ had redeemed him. I can only imagine what it's like now as he's with Christ. And we're going to sing that together in closing. Let's not forget death. Let's bow our heads. Father, we pray that you would help us to fight and push back against this idea that we should live for the material, for the physical body, but that we would live for that which is eternal. Lord, help us to not forget death. place it in the front of our craniums. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. This will be our benediction. It's a wonderful note for us to finish on.